Well, we are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like to read a passage that stretches from 2 into 3. So I'm starting at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So we already have seen how Paul is passionate about the spiritual life and the growth of the Thessalonians. He described himself as a nursing mother caring gently for her children, caring for them and nourishing them. He described himself as a passionate, involved father who's exhorting and encouraging and imploring and working hard to call those children to growth and providing them the power of God's word. And then delighted, as that father, as that nourishing mother, then delighted that these children of God received God's word with power and are now being strengthened in their walk to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. But he's going on here, and he almost gets a little personal. Well, actually, Paul does that a lot. There's no almost about it. Paul's getting personal, and he's saying, I'm not just interested in teaching you. I'm not just interested in making sure that you're growing. I'm not just interested in making sure you have the right stuff. I miss you guys. I played a role in you being planted in the body of Christ. I played a role in the truth and the gospel coming to you. And I miss you and I long to see you. And, you know, I think there are times when we're reading some of Paul's writings and he sounds like a hard guy. And he is. When it comes to discipline and when it comes to having a single-minded focus and staying on track, Paul is a hard guy. But he's a wonderful combination in this sense that he's the hard guy with the genuinely compassionate, tender heart toward those that he's encouraging. Even when he's challenging them, even when he's correcting them, he still has this tender heart of compassion over them. And you and I get to learn from that, that the antidote to being hard isn't to get soft. The antidote is that we're hard with the truth, we're clear and we're crisp about the truth, and we're compassionate, we're gracious, we're tenderhearted, we're sacrificial in what we're willing to offer someone else to help them grow. And we stick to the truth. But Paul, in sharing this personal approach that he's missing them and eagerly seeks to see them face to face, he says, we wanted to come to you, in verse 18, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And then he just goes on with his narrative. He goes on with his expression of desire to see them and his encouragement to them. But I want us to ponder that for a second, because here's Paul, called by God, assigned by God to this ministry. And Paul's saying, I had a heart of longing to be with you, to see you, to encourage you face to face. Oh, and by the way, I plan to come more than once. And yet every single time, Satan hindered me. The enemy did something that stopped my plan. And Paul doesn't stop there and go, so where was God? Where was God's power? Where was God's grace? Where was God's presence? That Paul just, in a sense, just shoots that little zinger and keeps right on going. Satan hindered us. We planned to come, and yet Satan hindered us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. A couple of books earlier. Philippians chapter 1. And it's worth remembering that Paul is writing this letter from prison, as he wrote several of his letters from prison. Starting in verse 12, Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? What is Paul's focus and his mindset in his imprisonment? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death, whether by life, or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that's the mindset behind Paul's little zinger that Satan had hindered him. That Paul's saying, you and I, Paul in his life and his ministry, you and I in our life and our ministry, we may frequently run into situations where we can see the hand of the enemy. We may frequently run into situations where it looks like the enemy has the upper hand. But Paul is trying to get us to think in a different way, where he's saying, but if I'm in alliance with God, and that's the part I choose, if I'm in alliance with God, then God's purposes get accomplished even by the evil done against me. So that recognition that he's saying, I was put in prison, was that the desire of the Holy Spirit? Was God saying, stop preaching? No, God was saying, preach no matter where they put you. And if they put you in prison, preach from there. But Paul's saying, you know what? The enemy thought he was going to stop me from preaching. The enemy thought if he just put me in the slammer for a while, like maybe for years, if the enemy could one day stop me, like execute me, the gospel would be stopped. The purposes of God would be shut down. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, I'm telling you this because I've chosen alliance with God. If I die for preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ will still be glorified, and his purposes will be magnified, and the purposes of God will continue to go on in the face of my death, by the hand of God, even through my death. So if I get to live, I will keep preaching. If I'm executed, God will do something with my death. And we won't go there right now, but that we see that in Stephen's life. So Stephen was one of the first deacons. And he was chosen to be a deacon because he was a man filled with the Spirit. And he served and he cared for the widows of the church. He was a faithful servant, but he was full of the Spirit. And when he was called to task for preaching the Word of God, when he was called to task for representing Jesus Christ, He boldly proclaimed the history of God in loving Israel and bringing them a Messiah. And he boldly proclaimed that this Messiah that Israel was rejecting was both Lord and God and worthy of their submission. And they stoned him to death for saying those words. It would have been judged today as hate speech, because it was maligning a whole culture for their rejection of God. But he was offering them life at the same time, and they stoned him to death. In fact, it even says that they were like covering their ears. They don't want to hear this. And that recognition that in Stephen's death, God's purposes still got done. First of all, they got done for Stephen. Time-wise, we just won't go there, but you, many of you remember that. As Stephen was dying, he was looking at Jesus Christ. That's awesome. I've been working with a family recently, and their little girl recently died. And I think I shared this story a few weeks ago, but her struggle with wondering, you know, are we believing the right stuff? Is this for real? Have I put my faith in the real thing? And just moments before she died, God allowed her a glimpse into the eternal. And then she could turn around and reassure her parents. Don't worry about me. It's beautiful. Don't cry for me. Now, of course, they've cried. But what she was saying was, what I've seen is so amazing and so majestic. My welcome is so certain and so wonderful. Don't grieve for me. And Stephen left the planet without grief. Now, I bet Stephen had a family who grieved. Stephen had friends and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that were heartbroken for a long time. So part of our recognition is tragedy is tragic. Sad things are sad. But God is revealing through Paul and his circumstances where he says, I want you to know that in my circumstances, God is being glorified. And then the Holy Spirit's hoping that you and I say, I should pay attention to that and learn that for my circumstances. And that's one reason why I was glad at some of the things you shared as your home was broken into last week. Last week? Yes, over this past week. Man, that was a long time ago. Because you already saw the hand of God in the very event of the boundaries God put on it. But even more than that, you saw the hand of God in things that God has been accomplishing out of it. And again, things that you would say were a bigger treasure than any stuff that was stolen. And that's the mindset that God wants you and I having for all of our tragedies, all of our setbacks, all of our difficulties, that we're saying, if I walk with you in my circumstances, you will be glorified and I will be blessed. If I just walk with you, we still get to say, Father, please protect me through the circumstances. We still get to say, Father, please put a boundary on what the enemy can do. And we see that repeatedly in Scripture, that God is faithful to put boundaries on what the enemy can do. But there may come a day when the boundary I pray for, God says, I'm letting the enemy cross that boundary. I, in love and sovereign power, I see the heart and the mind of Satan and what he wants to do to you, and I'm going to allow it. Not because today I'm less powerful, not because today I love you any less. That will never be true, son or daughter of God. It will never be true because today the love is less. But that if today I allow the enemy to cross that boundary, and the next more tragic thing occurs, that you still agree with Paul, my Father is still sovereign. The enemy has been given a range of choice, and my Father is still sovereign. And the treasure I gain out of trusting my Father through this tragedy will be real and matter for the rest of eternity. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because right after saying that Satan hindered us, and again, that recognition that in his circumstances, that didn't faze Paul. He assumed that every time that Satan gets away with something for the son or daughter walking with God, God has something to gain out of that. God has treasure to redeem out of that apparent loss. And that's real. We get to claim that. But he goes on to say this, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and our joy. Now, we have in Colossians 3:23, we have the promise that everything we do for God, everything we do mightily in faith and obedience, everything we offer him will matter for eternity. So Paul is not diminishing that truth, that everything we do in partnership with God. And I know I've said this before, and I hope I don't overdo the phrase, if you're scrubbing toilets, but you're doing that for God, it will matter for eternity that you scrub toilets in partnership with Jesus Christ. That's not to be crass. That's to simply recognize that nothing is beneath offering him. That if you need to do it with him. And he says, I make that moment eternal because you chose the partnership. And that way, all the slaves who were obedient to that command gained eternal treasure in those moments. But now Paul is looking at a slightly different treasure, at a different aspect of treasure. And Paul is saying, here's what I'm looking forward to celebrating when I enter God's presence. When I enter God's presence, when Jesus returns, and at his coming, I celebrate with him, here's what I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate the impact of the Holy Spirit into your life and the joy of being part of the ministry of how that got accomplished. The joy of being the ministry of part of how that got accomplished. So that gets to be part of your wisdom and my wisdom that we're recognizing, you know what? I could be nice to people my entire life. I could be nice to people time after time after time, year after year after year, and it could bear zero eternal fruit. But if I am somehow investing into their life, either to help bring them to Jesus Christ, or if they're already believers, I'm investing in their life to encourage them. And that's what this whole section is about. The end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 is Paul saying, I want to encourage you in your walk. That's why I'm eager to see you. I want to strengthen you. I already got to play that role in one area, but guess what? That wasn't enough for me. I'm greedy for this. I want to keep pouring more into your life. Because when I see Jesus Christ, that will be the thing he and I together are celebrating, is that eternal impact into your life. So I could be the friendly guy, or I might not be the friendly guy, but if I'm the impactful guy, if I'm the man or woman who has impact into people's lives, that at a crucial moment I help turn someone's attention to Jesus Christ, you will have those moments. Every single one of you who is a believer, who walks with Jesus Christ, you will have those moments this week. You will have a moment with someone that's close to you or with a total stranger. But you will have moments this week where God will say right now, out of your mouth, I can speak something that encourages this person. Right now, out of your mouth, I can speak something that helps turn this person's attention back to Jesus Christ. And whether they're a believer or non-believer, their vision will be a little more accurate because you spoke the truth in love. And so you and I get to recognize, and that will be some of the greatest treasure I harvest this week, is if you and I choose and take those opportunities that I want to speak encouragement into the life of believers I know. That starts with the circle right around you. You don't have to leave your house. You don't have to leave your circle to have this impact. Well, I'm going to pack up my stuff, and I'm going to go down to East Austin, and I'm going to speak some encouraging words to the lost. My own family, my own friends, my own neighbors are a good place to start. Start there. And then God might say, go to Albuquerque, go to East Austin, go to Bolivia. God might lead you someplace else. But he's not waiting till you get there. He really is saying, just like Paul, I want to speak that face to face to you right now. So that gets to be part of our preparation part of our preparation, part of our agreement is, I want what Paul wanted. I want to keep nourishing and growing in what Paul was looking forward to enjoying, because it is an absolute certainty that you and I will one day stand in front of Jesus Christ. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, first of all, let's get real clear about this. That will be a moment of unbridled celebration no matter what. There is nobody here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ who will face that moment dark, ashamed, and afraid. We were studying in the G4 class upstairs that because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, the law of sin and death has been removed from our life. We're not bound by that law. Now we're bound by this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he says in 1 John 4 that because of that law now abiding in us and working for us, you and I have confidence for the day of judgment. Not self-centered confidence, but confidence. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I don't have to be afraid of the day of Jesus' return. But Paul is adding one more layer of joyful celebration. He really is saying, we need to get wiser and wiser and wiser about this, that we recognize my impact into somebody else's life will matter as an additional layer of celebration. Now, look at the word that he uses here in this passage. Who is our hope, our joy, or our crown of exaltation? And we've talked about exaltation before because it's a word that the New Testament uses several times. It's a really good word. It's a powerful word. And exaltation, it's different from exaltation. Exaltation is when I exalt someone, when I magnify Christ, I'm exalting him. When I praise him and I honor him and I lift him up in my thinking and my words, I'm exalting him. Exaltation with the you, it's about celebration and triumph. So God's saying, when I see Jesus Christ, when I face him, and when you face Jesus Christ, one of the things that Jesus is going to do is he's going to crown you with triumphant celebration for all the people that you have influenced for Jesus Christ. Non-believers who heard the truth, believers who were encouraged and strengthened and felt loved and lifted up by you. That crown of exaltation is a crown Jesus puts on you. You don't show up and crown yourself. We don't even do that in checkers. We even say, you, crown me. Show that I won. And Jesus is saying, you know what? When you show up in my presence, I'm going to show you that we won. I'm going to show you that you triumphed. I'm going to show you that those few words here and those few words there and those prayers there and that encouragement there, and you went right on, and you know what? 5 minutes later, you might have forgotten those words of encouragement you spoke. Literally. You might have forgotten. But now that person's heart is encouraged, and Jesus captured that moment. He says, I will crown you and proclaim that together we won. We gained territory. We won against the enemy in that person's life. And Paul's looking forward to that crowning. Paul's looking forward to that celebration. But he goes on here and he says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind and send Timothy, our brother. So he says, it was so important to me that I encourage you and strengthen you that even though I couldn't go personally, I made sure Timothy went. Because the point for me was your encouragement. So I made sure that happened. But he goes on to this. So that no one, in verse 3 of chapter 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Now, if you wanted to start a really popular organization, here's how you would make the first meeting go. You'd put out those little flyers that show up in the mail, and you put some ads out on the radio, and maybe a few things in the newspaper, and you get a bunch of people to come. Maybe you would even offer them a free dinner. And then they'd show up, and then you'd say, you know what, if you join my organization, here's what I can promise you. you're going to be suffering for joining my organization. Where do I sign up? And just so we're real clear about this, go back to Matthew 10.
Will I get paid for it?
Yes, you will. Good question. Because this was the passage of, I hope you guys were listening. I know Matthew 10 is a really long chapter. But I hope you were listening, because this is where Jesus is telling his disciples from the very beginning, here's how it's going to be with my organization. Everybody who follows me can expect persecution. And he says, you watch me, because here pretty soon, they're going to arrest me, they're going to torture me, and they're going to put me to death. And I'm the master. I'm the teacher. And so he says in this passage, let's see, we're down here, in verse 25, well, start at 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. Drop to verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. And in 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So Jesus is saying, when you join my organization, expect that they'll treat you like they treated me. Eventually, it always happens in this world. Eventually, it always happens. And we're very familiar, most of you very familiar with the passage in 2 Timothy 3 where he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He doesn't say all will suffer the same persecution. He doesn't say all will be thrown in prison. He's just saying if we walk with God consistently and faithfully, the enemy will oppose us. And Jesus predicted it from the very beginning. The enemy will seek to hinder you, and he has great leeway for a brief period of time here on planet Earth. He has leeway for a brief period of time to really do genuine damage to you. And I'm telling you, don't be afraid. That's insane. That's insane. But Jesus is saying again, because you're remembering that you are eternal. Remember that you're eternal. Nothing eternal can be touched by the enemy. You know, and as Stephen and Patty and their family, you know, dealt with some non-eternal things being taken away, I'm on Facebook, and I probably look at Facebook maybe once every week or two. And so if any of you try to contact me on Facebook, please, please give up that frustration and just call me. Don't try to contact me on Facebook. But I enjoyed Patty's post because one of the things she did is she quoted, you know, the passage in Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And part of that was the recognition, nothing that was stolen was Patty's treasure, Stephen's treasure, the family's treasure. It was just stuff. And it doesn't mean that it's not a hardship to have our stuff stolen, or to have our stuff burnt down, or to have our stuff confiscated, or to be thrown in prison where we can't use our stuff. Those are genuine hardships. But what he's saying is, that's not your treasure. Go back up in Matthew 10, starting in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death. A father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now, there are passages in the New Testament that are not fun to read. This is one of the passages that is not fun to read. And I would, out of that passage and everything we're reading in 1 Thessalonians, that God again is saying persecution and suffering are a normal part of living on this planet. They are not the abandonment of God. And then on top of that, if we walk with him, the opposition of the enemy and the opposition of the world, even to the point of suffering death, is normal. Now, some of you who've been Christians for a long time hopefully got that. So for a few seconds, I want to talk to those who are young in the faith. Whether you're young in the faith because you've just accepted Christ recently, or you're young in the faith because, by golly, you're just young. But that either way, your recognition is this is the Christianity you're getting a handle on. This is the Christianity you're choosing and keeping hold of, is that no one will shake me from this even when it gets rough. That you're deciding now while it's easy, because today it's easy. That you're deciding now while it's easy, this is too precious of a treasure to think I only cling to it while it's easy. That I want to be prepared with this mindset that my circumstances aren't the definition of the Father's love. It's my whole eternity that is the definition of the Father's love. And nobody but God and I touch that. Nobody takes that away from me. Let's pray together. Father God, always, always we acknowledge this. We only see a thin veneer of the truth. We only grasp small slivers of great treasure. But Father, I do thank you that we have the authority and the power to keep gathering more of these glimpses and more of these slivers of treasure, that we get to keep growing in the truth and the power of the truth. And Jesus, you sent your disciples out with power and authority, and you said it that way. You sent them out with power and authority. And I pray that you would help us to remember that we live for you here on the planet. Little, imperfect, unfinished us, we live on this planet sent by you with power and authority to influence lives for eternity. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to not wait for the big moment, that we treasure the small moments where that's possible. That we're not waiting to be sent to the missionary field, even though there will be some in this room who are. Father, we're not waiting for somebody to drag us into prison and take us before a king and now we get to speak the gospel. But that every day we look and we're ready and we're just available. That as your word told Timothy, Father, we're just prepared, we're ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And sometimes, Father, we need to give a reason for that hope to another believer who can't see the reason. So, Father, help us to be aware, alert, and ready. Thank you that we belong to you for eternity. And, Father, thank you that you do answer prayer. There will be 1,000 ways that you protect us. There will be 1,000 ways that you provide for us miraculously. Father, there really will be in each of our lives 1,000 ways that you put a boundary on the enemy and you stop him and you don't let him do something destructive. But I pray that in the moment and the day when you allow him great destruction, great damage, great loss, that we would cling to the same truths that Paul was clinging to. That we would treasure the impact we have in other people's lives for eternity. And we remember that our circumstances aren't the definition. It's you dwelling in us that defines the power of this moment. Help us to understand these things, Father. Take us deeper into that this week, this afternoon, with the people we're already going to be with and with people we haven't even anticipated that we're going to bump into this week. Thank you that you are this compassionate Father, that you don't send us alone, you go with us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.